So years ago, during my career as a paramedic, paramedics, we worked 24-hour shifts. So you were like on for 24 hours, off for 24, on, off, on. And then you had 4 days off in a row. And although we worked more hours in a month than an average kind of 9-to-5 work week, we also had a whole lot more time off because we worked those 24-hour shifts. So I only worked like 10 days a month. So I had all this time off. And so one of the things I did during a season was I started working at a local bike shop on some of my days off, kind of, you know, helped to fund my habit, all my cycling and things. I could just work there. I told them, you don't have to pay me, just give me store credit. I'm just going to buy stuff here anyway. But it was a good time. I learned a lot about how to repair bikes and how to maintain bikes. Along the way, I picked up several tips and tricks for simple trailside repairs. Important thing when you're mountain biking, since a lot of times you're kind of out and away from things, man, something awful happens, you better be able to fix it enough to get back to the car or to be able to get home. So picked up some really cool tips and tricks. Back on the ambulance one day, I was talking to the partner I was working with, somebody I hadn't worked with in a while, or recently, maybe he was new, I can't remember. But I was talking about some of these amazing things that I had picked up, these fixes that we could do. And while we were talking about that, we got dispatched to an auto versus bicyclist call. And thankfully, we got there, and there were no injuries. It was a very minor thing. It was one of these deals where somebody was turning right, coming out of a parking lot, and a teenager on a bicycle on the sidewalk wasn't looking, and they kind of just ran into each other. So he wasn't injured. We were waiting for one of his parents to come to the scene to pick him up. But the front wheel of his bicycle got tacoed. I mean, it looked like a Pringle chip. You guys know what a Pringle chip is, right? You know, one of those Pringles that, like, bent down this way and bent up that way, and, you know, that's what his front wheel looked like. And he's like, oh, man, I'm not going to be able to ride this thing anymore. And I pointed to it and said to my partner, I said, there's a really simple fix for that. You don't even need any tools, and you can pop it right back into shape. He's like, there is no way that you can fix that. I mean, you're going to have to undo all those spokes and rebuild the whole thing. And I'm like, well, no, actually. And the kid's like, really, you can fix it? I said, well, if you let me, sure. So whip out my Leatherman, you know, pull the thing off. You just have to hold it in the right place. You just bash it against the ground once. Bam! Boing, 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 boing. You know, and all of a sudden, whew, straight and true. Everybody's eyes got wide, disbelief. Kid, I'm like, okay, this will get you home. Still need to go to a bike shop, have them check it. You know, things, they're going to need detention stuff. You may still need a new wheel. He's like, are you kidding? It's straighter than it was before I got hit. Have it checked anyway. You know, sometimes there's things in our lives that we think are a lot more complicated than they actually are. Maybe sometimes we make them more complicated than they actually are, when there actually is maybe a really simple solution. We can unnecessarily complicate all kinds of things. We can unnecessarily complicate tasks that we do, maybe because, well, that's the way we've always done it. I don't know. I didn't think that there was an easier way. We can unnecessarily complicate relationships and things that could be very simple, and yet somehow we just make it more complex. That seems to also be the case when it comes to the topic of salvation. It's really very simple. And yet, in so many cases, we find that people have made it more complex. And this has been true throughout the centuries. I mean, almost from the very start, people, and continuing certainly today, people would add requirements to salvation. Yes, this, but also this, and probably this over here, too. The thing is, it obviously hasn't made salvation simpler. In fact, all it's done is really complicate a simple issue, and honestly, in many, if not most cases, it's made that salvation ineffective, because now we're not doing it the way God calls us to do it. We're not trusting the way God has called us to trust. God has given us a very simple solution for salvation from the consequences of our sin. It's to believe his promise to us. Salvation from sin comes by faith. Thing is, that's always been true. And it always will be true. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. We need to trust him. So we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And in this letter, Paul has been trying to correct this creeping error. He had helped establish the church years earlier, preached the simple gospel of salvation through faith in Christ, the simple good news. Somewhere along the way, these false teachers had come in and said, yes, but you also need to be Jewish. You also need to be circumcised. You also need to follow kosher food laws. And so Paul is countering by saying, no, salvation is by faith. And that's always been the case. In Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 6 through 9 together this morning. What Paul does in this section, he points way back to Abraham, the kind of father of the Jewish faith. Points back to Abraham as proof that we are saved on the basis of God's promises. And he brings in a couple of quotes from the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, which focus on Abraham's life. Doing that, he shows us two things. First, that right standing with God is a result of faith. Right standing with God only comes to us through faith. It is a result of putting our faith in God. And secondly, that God's greatest blessing is received by those who believe. I think, yeah, the world experiences something of God's blessing just generally. I mean, he sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. But God's greatest blessing is received by those who believe. So I invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bible with me to Galatians chapter 3, or bring it up on your phone or your device, whatever you're using this morning. If you're using the Bible in the rack there in front of you, it's on page 1049. 1049, we are in Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to go ahead and just read that short paragraph for us before we dig into it. So Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, this is what Paul writes. Even so, Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The first thing that I think Paul makes clear here, and again, he's laying out an entire letter-long argument to try and defend that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. The first thing that he makes clear here is that right standing with God is a result of faith. And right away, I want to make sure that I clarify that it is a result of faith. It's not a result of faith because we created it. It's not that our faith created this opportunity to be right with God. It's that God offered us an opportunity to be made right with him, and we receive it by faith. And so as a result of our receiving it by faith, it's now ours. You can think of it this way. If, let's say I showed up to church this morning, and I had the title to my car and my keys, and I said, I want to give you my car. I've signed the title. Here's the keys. I'm offering it to you free of charge. When does that car become yours? When you take those things, right? When you receive those things, when you put your name on the title and you take those keys, it's now your car. But until you receive it, it's not yours. So in some sense, the result of your faith is you received the car. The result of you receiving that gift, you received the car. You're receiving that car didn't happen because you said, I'm willing to have it. It happened because I was willing to offer it, but the result was you have it because you received it. And that's the idea here. Right standing with God is a result of faith. Not that we created it, but that we receive it by faith. And so as a result, we have right standing with God through faith in God. Now, Paul uses the Greek word for either belief or faith. It shows up 5 separate times in these 4 verses. Once in every verse, and then twice in the last verse of our passage. Now, faith isn't an exclusively Christian word, although Christians use that word a lot. It shows up a lot in the Bible. I think sometimes we can maybe mean something different when we talk about faith in a church-like setting than maybe our culture means when it talks about faith independent of God or the Bible. So we need to make sure we understand what Paul is saying when he speaks of belief or faith in our passage here. Our society often considers faith to be something like a sincerely held belief, something that you really wholeheartedly believe. And that is certainly true to an extent, but that's not biblical faith. Because you can sincerely believe something that's wrong, right? There are some people, and there's websites dedicated to it, that sincerely believe the earth is flat. They sincerely believe it. They're wrong, but they are sincerely wrong. So biblical faith is more than just a sincerely held belief. Biblical faith is also more than the kind of faith people talk about, like, I really hope that this will happen. They speak of faith as kind of a hope that the impossible can actually take place. I really hope that I win the lottery. I haven't bought a ticket, but I really hope that I win it. Okay, that's not faith either. That's not biblical faith. True biblical faith is active trust. It's a commitment to continue to trust in God. To truly believe in God is to trust Him completely, trusting that He will be faithful to His promises, that what He said He will do, He will, in fact, actually do that. It's trusting Him alone for salvation from the consequences of our sins. Imagine we decided to take a church trip. We pile into a bus, we head down to Lompoc, we go to the airport, and we hop on a plane. And we go up, and we're enjoying the view from 10,000 feet, and then one of the employees comes back and slides the door open and hands you a parachute and says, here, you're going to jump out. We're going skydiving. Okay, well, if you're going to exit that plane, you definitely want to have a parachute on, right? Faith, biblical faith, is like trusting that parachute. What are you trusting in? If you jump out of a plane with a parachute on, are you trusting? Well, I'm trusting mostly in the parachute and my ability to vigorously flap my arms, and between the two, I should be okay. Your arm flapping's not going to do a thing. Okay? It's not about your actions. It's about whether or not you have the parachute. Same thing about sincerely held beliefs. Well, you know what? I read a lot of comic books. I sincerely believe that I'm from the planet Krypton, and I can probably just fly if I put my mind to it. I don't care how sincerely you believe that. Without the parachute, you are going to impact the ground at a high velocity. So it's not about how sincerely we believe things. It's not about what we do in and of ourselves to try and save ourselves. In that instance, the parachute is the only thing that is going to save you, and you trust your life to that parachute. That's the kind of faith Paul is talking about here. You have to trust your life to Christ. Nothing else, no one else, not Christ and the good things you do, not Christ and how sincerely you believe things. It's all about, I trust, I believe, my faith is in Christ alone. Trusting God to be the one to do the saving, not our own actions or contributions or any combination. So pointing to Abraham in our passage, look again, Paul says this in verses 6 and 7. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Paul says there in verse 6 that Abraham believed God. So we need to ask ourselves, well, what was it exactly that Abraham believed about God? The verse that Paul is quoting here in Galatians 3:6, it comes out of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And the context of chapter 15 shows us that the content of Abraham's faith was the promise of God that he would end up having innumerable offspring. He believed the promise that God had made to him. So for context, at this point in his life, Abraham and his wife Sarah were getting along in years. They were, by all accounts, probably at least in their 70s, maybe in their 80s. Never been able to have children. God made a promise to Abraham in his old age, that he would one day have a son. Not one of his servants, not through another woman, but he and Sarah would naturally have a baby boy. Then what God did is he told Abraham to step outside. It was night. He said, all right, take a look at the sky. See all those stars up there? No city lights, so I'm sure it was a fantastic sky. You see all those stars? Go ahead. Try and count them, if you can. That's what your descendants are going to be like. And it's all going to start with the son of promise, the son that I'm promising you. And that's where Paul picks up his quote, Abraham believed God. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. When Abraham heard God's promise, he believed. His faith was a response to God's promise. It was the belief which God counted to him as righteousness. To be credited with righteousness in this way, the way Abraham was here, it means that you're accepted by God. It's not something we deserve. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we can pay for in any way. Abraham wasn't righteous in and of himself. In fact, Abraham went on to make some pretty big mistakes. So it wasn't that he was so righteous that God said, I'm going to do this for you. No. It was that he believed. He believed what God said. And God counted that as righteousness. See, God graciously reckons. God gives to us freely his own righteousness. Not our righteousness. He doesn't like dial up our righteousness. He gives us his righteousness. It's a gift to anyone and everyone who believes. It keeps coming back to faith and believe. That's God's means of justifying sinners, of declaring them right in his eyes, of declaring them not guilty. When God declares us righteous, that means we're right with him. The point Paul is seeking to make here in Galatians, as he quotes from Genesis, is that Abraham wasn't made righteous by performing works of the law. He wasn't made righteous by being circumcised. He wasn't made righteous by anything else. He was declared righteous by God simply on the basis of his faith, of trusting in God and taking him at his word. In fact, the covenant of circumcision, that's something that God established all the way back with Abraham. That covenant didn't show up for about 25 years later. God gave him the covenant of circumcision. But already, in Genesis 15:6, God declared, he counted to Abraham his own righteousness because Abraham believed. More than that, the law wasn't given by God until the time of Moses. That was like 5 or 6 centuries later. So it wasn't circumcision, it wasn't obedience to the law that made Abraham righteous. He was declared to be righteous by God because of his faith. Now, it's likely that these false teachers that had made their way into the churches in Galatia, that they had, in all likelihood, they had probably pointed to the obedience of Abraham, because that was a very closely held Jewish belief, especially if you look at some of the intertestamental Jewish writings between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. They really focus, yes, on Abraham's faith, but more than that, on his works, that he obeyed God, that he honored God by doing the things God called him to do. He was circumcised, and he followed all of God's commands as they were given to him. And so it's likely that as the father of the Jewish faith, these Judaizers, these false teachers, pointed to Abraham and said, he's the model. In order to be saved, yes, you need to believe in God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. We totally agree with you there. But you still have to do what Abraham did. You still need to be circumcised. You still need to follow the Jewish law that we can trace the beginning of the Jewish people, the people of God, all the way back to Abraham. In order to be a part of the people of God, you need to do like he did. The Jews saw salvation as only available to the people of God. That meant you either had to be born Jewish and be a good Jew, or you had to become Jewish. You had to be circumcised, start following their law. You had to live as a Jew and follow all of their cultural practices in order to be a part of the people of God. Now again, some Jews had come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but it seems that there was a fair number of them that continued to maintain the need for following all of those regulations in addition to believing in Christ in order to be saved and be a member of the people of God. What Paul's doing here is he's cutting the legs out from under that and saying, "No, that's not right at all." He demonstrates that it was faith which saved Abraham, not obedience. Abraham, again, was declared righteous by God because of his faith in God. And so too, then, all people, Jew or Gentile, they're saved by faith. We are only declared right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, and maybe we realize it, maybe we don't really think about it much, but there were not two ways of salvation that we find in Scripture. It wasn't, in the Old Testament, it wasn't you were saved by law, and in the New Testament, you're saved by faith or by grace. It's really the same in both Testaments. Yeah, the New Testament, it's clearly salvation by grace through faith, right? Not as a result of works, not of yourselves. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's not any of that. It's strictly God's grace and it's strictly by faith. We get that. There's a lot of places in the New Testament that really hammer that home. But do you realize it was the same in the Old Testament? Again, Abraham wasn't justified by observing the law, but by faith. Faith in God's promise to him. Now, God had made a promise about descendants and about a son and about Abraham's descendants being a blessing to many nations, as we'll see in a minute. God's promises. He believed God's promises. What promises has God made to us? That by faith we can be saved. Paul clearly says in verse 7 here that those who simply believe, they are sons of Abraham. They are part of the people of God. It's not that you have to be Jewish, it's that you have to believe. Adherence to the law, including circumcision, kosher food regulations, all of that, that was not required to be a part of the people of God. It was faith. We're justified by faith alone. Belief. Get this, belief is the first and the only step to salvation. It's to believe. There is no other step. And I think when we realize just how far short we fall of God's standards, when we kind of have a sense of just how holy and perfect and righteous God is, and we see even in part how much we're not like that, the good news in those moments is that those who believe in him are justified by faith. And that should be a comfort to every one of us. Christ's death and resurrection, they're the basis of salvation for anyone and everyone. It's not the things we do. It wasn't the Jewish sacrificial system of the Old Testament. In fact, those sacrifices really just pointed forward to and anticipated the sacrificial death of Christ, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world, after which there was no more sacrifices needed. It's not through our righteousness that we are saved. It's the righteousness reckoned to us by God through our faith in Christ. So right standing with God, that's a result of faith. That's received by faith. The other half of what Paul has to say here in our passage is that God's greatest blessing is received by those who believe. With verses 8 and 9, Paul relates faith to a wonderful blessing of God. Take a look at those verses with me, beginning in verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Salvation is the ultimate blessing, the greatest gift that God can give us. And it's a gift simply to be believed and received. All believers in every age from every nation, all who believe share in the blessing of Abraham here. And here again, Paul is quoting from Genesis. This time he's kind of mashing up a couple of different passages, primarily from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and borrowing a little bit from Genesis 18, 18, where it fits. He kind of puts it together to just signify that all of this is by God's design. It's something that he had planned from the very first. In fact, because he knew he was going to justify the Gentiles by faith, he put that all the way back in his promise to Abraham way before the law was given, way before circumcision was given. It was to show that it wasn't just that the Gentiles and the Jews were saved by faith, though that was certainly true. There was even more. By referring to all nations, Paul demonstrates that it was God's intention from the very beginning. Before he even got started with Abraham, it was his intention to bless the Gentiles as long as they exercised the same kind of faith that Abraham exercised. And we see that truth in several other passages of Scripture. Again, New Testament certainly, but even in the Old Testament, we see so many different places where God clearly refers to non-Jews, Gentiles, as the Jews would call them, non-Jews, as an essential part of his ultimate plan. You have books like Jonah and Ruth. You have passages from Deuteronomy, 2 Samuel, some of the Psalms, the book of Isaiah. So many different places where God kind of tips his hand to say, look, it's not just about the Jewish people that I have chosen for myself. All the way back with Abraham, the very father of the Jewish nation, way back there, I promised that this was going to be a blessing to everybody. Yeah, it was going to come through that line, but it was available for all. And it was going to be available for all the same way Abraham received it, by faith. That's the essence of the good news of the gospel. Salvation is by faith to all who believe. Everyone. In verse 9, Paul draws the conclusion that those who believe enjoy the same blessing that Abraham did. Those of us who believe in God, who believe in Christ, who believe in the salvation which we have been so graciously offered, we are truly blessed with Abraham. For we too have a relationship with God. And we have received all of God's promises by faith. It's by faith, especially, that we receive God's greatest blessing, the offer, the gracious offer of forgiveness and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation from the consequences of our sin. Yeah, I like too, we almost miss it, I like too that the end of verse 9, Abraham has a bit of a nickname. Did you notice that? It's Abraham the Believer, Conan the Barbarian. No, it's Abraham the Believer. And I think it's a totally appropriate name for him because he was the one who believed God. Because he believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. He trusted God completely. He believed God would faithfully do what he promised to do. That's the kind of faith we need to strive for. Taking God at his word. Believing him, trusting him completely, trusting him and his promises, the way you trust a parachute when you jump out of an airplane. Nothing else, just God and his promises, faith in Jesus Christ. So again, what has God promised us? Well, if you look at Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 10, it's that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And a couple verses down, he says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a marvelous promise. Believe that. Trust that. The gospel is God's good news of salvation by faith. It is for all people throughout all time, because we are all sinners, because we all need God's forgiveness. We need him to be the one to declare us righteous, because we can't make ourselves righteous enough And we certainly can't undo all of the unrighteous things we've done over the history of our lives. So we need him to be the one to do it. So let me step off for a moment and just kind of float a question with you guys. If we are all sinners, and I think we can all agree on that, hopefully, we all recognize we've done wrong things, whether it's wrong listed in the Bible as a, hey, don't do that or not, we all know we've done wrong things. We've done things that we said, yeah, probably shouldn't do it, did it anyway. Bible calls that sin, especially when we do things God told us not to do. So I think we should all be able to agree that we are all sinners. Scripture's clear on that as well. So with the knowledge that everybody on this planet is a sinner, what kind of sinners is the church for? Church is full of sinners. We're all sinners. We're sitting here this morning. What kind of sinners is the church for? Is it only for certain kinds of sinners? Not other kinds of sinners? Is it for most sinners, not all sinners? Is it for all sinners? Are there some sins that we find more acceptable, more okay for people to be struggling with when they come through the door of a church? We say, well, you know, everybody struggles with that. We all, you know, maybe it's you know, are we understanding with people who struggle with lying? Or maybe they struggle with outbursts of anger, or maybe they struggle with selective obedience to traffic laws like speed limits and things, and we say, well, you know, it's everybody's a sinner, come on in. Church is for sinners like that, right? Sure. But are there other sins people struggle with that maybe we'd never say it, but we may act like, or we may think, you know, you really should deal with that before you come to church. You shouldn't come to church like that. Not with that kind of sin. You need to fix that up first. Just one that probably flies off the page all the time. What about sexual sins? What about somebody who's homosexual? What about somebody who is transsexual? What about somebody who is involved in a physical relationship with a person they're not married to? Is the church for sinners like that? Yeah. Do they need to fix that before they can come to church? Do they need to have fixed all of that before they can walk in and say, I don't know, I just want to know what God has to say? Do they need to fix that part of their life before they can come to hear God's word? No, absolutely not. The church is for everyone. It is for all of us guilty sinners. And part of the reason is because God doesn't do sin the way we do sin. We tend to look at some sins and we say, well, yeah, that's one of these sins. And, oh, that sin over there, that's one of those sins. And I don't know how it is that we all seem to see our sins down here and everybody else's sins up here. God looks down on the whole pile of it and says, yeah, it's all sin. I don't care how tall or short you think it is, it's all sin. I would hope that any and every sinner of every kind would feel like they could walk into this church and say, I just want to know what the Bible says. I don't know what I believe. Maybe they're not even ready to repent of that sin. They just want to know what God says. I would hope they could walk through these doors. I would hope that they would experience love. The love of fellow sinners who understand what it is to fall short of God's standard of perfection. Sinners who know what it is to be forgiven and how marvelous that is to have God declare us not guilty when we know we are, but because we have believed in his Son, he said, I'm going to wipe all of that out and I'm going to put my righteousness on your account. You didn't earn it, but I'm giving it to you because you believed in my Son. I would hope that we would have the kind of love that would say, please come and hear what God has to say. I would hope that they would not only hear of God's righteousness and his judgment of sin. Yes, we all need to hear that. We all need to understand that we have a disease, a spiritual disease called sin, and that we need God's cure. Yes, everybody needs to hear that, but I would hope that they would be able to hear of God's gracious and merciful offer of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Not based on our own righteousness, not based on our own good works, a wonderful gift from God that can only be received by faith. See, the church is for all sinners. And so we need to be very careful, church. We need to be careful that we don't in any way, even subconsciously in our thoughts or actions, we need to be careful we don't set up or construct any sort of barrier that would leave certain people feeling like they can't come to God until they fix their life first. Because that's not what God says. God says, bring it all. All your messiness, all the ugliness in your life, all the dirt and the shame and the guilt and the sin, bring it all and let me forgive it as you confess it to me and put your faith in my Son. Christ died for all of us. The salvation and forgiveness that God offers, that is available to everyone by faith. And that's it. It's by faith alone. Christ's sacrificial death on the cross is completely sufficient to pay the penalty for any sin any person has committed if they will humbly confess it to the Lord. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news for me because I know some of the things I've done. I probably don't even know all the things I've done, but I definitely know some of them. And I'm ashamed. And I'm absolutely guilty. And it is only by faith in Jesus Christ that I can see that forgiven. What a great blessing it is, that greatest blessing that God has to offer us, that we can receive simply by believing in Him, by trusting in Him. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it always will be. It's always been about faith. All the way back to Abraham, before the Jewish nation was established, before circumcision, before the giving of the law. Faith. In the New Testament, Jesus lived, died, resurrected. Faith. You know, Scripture tells us that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's praying for us. I think especially as believers, as a person maybe who has put their faith in Christ for salvation, when we sin, we feel guilt, we feel shame. We should bring that back to the Lord in prayer, thanking Him for His forgiveness. I think Satan loves that when we sin. I mean, obviously he tempts us, he wants us to, you know, blow it. I think he loves it though, and he will try and turn up the volume on, you know what, God hates you for what you just did. God's disgusted with you for what you just did. Christ is probably standing there at the throne of the Father, shaking his head and saying, he did it again. Look what she did. That's not true. God is just. God is holy. God is not pleased with our sin. That is absolutely true. God is also perfect in his love for us. And I think it boggles our minds to think that he could love us even when we blow it. That he could still love us even then. That he is not saying, that's it. That I shouldn't have forgiven that one. I'm going to pull the plug. That Jesus isn't standing before God's throne condemning us. He's interceding for us. He's pleading for us on the basis of his blood. Father, I know Greg blew it again, but I died for him. I shed my blood for him. You accounted him my righteousness because he believes in me. That's what Christ does for each one of us who believe in him by faith. He doesn't condemn us. He pleads for us. It's always been about faith. Abraham wasn't justified on the basis of his obedience to God. He was declared right by God when he believed God's promise. Righteousness came not by working for God, but by believing in God. Right standing with God comes from receiving what Christ has given us. So the truth that we see Paul driving at here is this, that we are saved on the basis of belief in God's promises. It's that simple. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. We are saved on the basis of belief in God's promises. If a person is willing to humble themselves and to humbly agree with God that he's right about the things that he calls sin that are in each one of our lives, if that person is willing to repent, to turn away from that sin instead of trying to justify it, and instead they turn to Christ by faith, trusting in him alone to save them, by faith then God promises he will indeed save that person. Our right standing with God comes as a result of faith, just as it did for Abraham. That leads to the truth that God's greatest blessing is received by those who believe. And again, friends, it's always been about faith. We are saved on the basis of belief in God's promises. So let's close our time in prayer and just thank the Lord for that. Will you pray with me? God, that's a marvelously simple thing to realize that it's all about faith. And that's wonderful because, God, we wouldn't have any hope otherwise. We couldn't do it on our own. But that you would declare us righteous, that you would freely offer, graciously offer, mercifully offer us forgiveness for sin as we humbly come to you, believing in your Son. That is amazing. God, we need you. We need your forgiveness because we're broken people. We do it wrong. We sin. But God, I thank you that you have made a way for us to be forgiven, a way for us to be saved. I thank you for your church, not just this church, but your church around the globe, a place for us to gather with other sinners, to be encouraged, to understand the truth of your love, to understand our need for your forgiveness. So God, thank you for making it as simple as faith that we receive as we believe. We praise you and thank you for that in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.